tonight's chapter of Daniel, chapter 10, we're going to see the final vision given to Daniel. Chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12 are basically 3 in 1, or you can say 1 in 3. They build upon each other. Daniel chapter 10 is laying now the foundation of the groundwork of what chapters 11 and 12 will be like. They're all together, encapsulated into one. And I struggled this entire week on how to present. I didn't know if I needed to talk about Daniel 10, 11, and 12 tonight, or try to break it down and just kind of go verse by verse as we've been doing, because, like I said, they build on each other so much. And so I prayed and asked God to shed a little light on the subject, and he finally shed a little light on Thursday. Thursday afternoon, I came to the study to put a few things away, and matter of fact, this time last year, maybe a little bit before, maybe in May, Reverend Donnie Tillman of Springdale gave me 4 or 5 boxes of commentaries and books and things of that nature. Well, you know, when he gave them to me, I didn't have anywhere to put them. They were just stacked up in our laundry room, and Amanda kept saying, "You got to find somewhere to put those books." And we've already used up almost all my dad's space at his little office on Main Street, so we really didn't have anywhere else to put it. And I said, "Well, maybe God will give me somewhere to put it." Of course, I said that jokingly, just laughing about it. Well, and lo and behold, he gave me somewhere to put them. He gave me Sand Hill with a study. So I was able to bring all those books here last year, unpack them, and I put them away. And I skimmed over a few of them, but didn't really look at a lot of the books because there were so many books to look at. So long story short, a whole year has passed, and I just happened to look to my right as I was leaving. I saw this little book right there on the shelf, and I looked at it, and it was a commentary on Daniel. And I was like, all this time it's been here, I could have been using that since January. So that gave me a little more insight as to how to lead tonight's Bible study. And so with this particular commentary that I read from, it's broken down into several sections. The first section is the concern of Daniel, and that's what we're going to look at right now. And that's taken from verses 1 through 3, the concern of Daniel. So what would you say, if you've already read Daniel chapter 10 leading up to tonight, which I hope that you have, what would you say was the biggest concern for Daniel? What was his biggest fear? His biggest fear was the fact that he had witnessed all of these life-changing events. He is at the ripe old age of 84, 85 years old, and he'd been there in Babylon for 70 years now, and he had witnessed so many different changes. He had witnessed so many different rulers, so much evil, and now this vision comes to him. So we can understand why he would have such great concern. And so, as always, Daniel prays. He constantly is a man of prayer. He was constantly in prayer in all that he did each and every day. And he made sure that he put that at the forefront of his life every single day. And so within these chapters, 10, 11, and 12, they're leading up to the 70th week. And if you remember last week, we made it really up to the 69th week. So you remember I said there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. We can say that we're living in that gap right now because that time has not fulfilled yet. 70th week has not been fulfilled yet, so we're living in a paradigm, I guess you would say. But now Daniel sees what's really going to happen in that 70th week, what's going to transpire in that 70th week, and that's when the rule of the Antichrist is going to take a hold, and all the Gentiles and all the Jews are going to be persecuted and going to be punished until Christ's prelude, in which he returns to the earth. So let's look at Daniel 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to briefly go and look at 14. In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. The message was true and was about a great conflict. He understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, and I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks was over. Now, if you would, look at verse 14 of Daniel 10. verse 14 reads, "Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days." For the vision refers to those days. Those days, those last days. This is what the vision pertains to. Now, in this final vision, this final message to Daniel, this revelation was given to him. And as we've discussed last week and now, Daniel was approximately 84 years old upon receiving this vision. And this vision was of great conflict for the future. Now, Daniel could breathe a sigh of relief knowing that he wasn't going to face this, but that wasn't the kind of person Daniel was. Daniel was a man of faith. Daniel was a man of God. Daniel was a man of great concern for his brothers and sisters. And he didn't want to see any of them fall to this type of situation. So Daniel began to pray and lament himself to God. He prostrated himself across the floor or the ground and he prayed to God. He fasted for 3 weeks. And in verse 2, Daniel states he is mourning. And one reason why he was possibly mourning, because they've already been released from captivity, but yet Daniel remained to work with the government because he had built such a great reputation and rapport with these rulers. So he continued to stay on and work, number one, because that was a long journey for an 84 or 85-year-old man to trek on his own by foot or by horse or camel or whatever means of transportation would have been available. So he stayed back and he worked with the government. But the one reason why he was probably mourning was the fact that the conditions in which his fellow brothers and sisters had to return back to was in dire need. It was terrible. You know, everything was destroyed. They had to rebuild it. And, you know, you think 70 years has passed, and so a lot of them were old, and a lot of them didn't have the same strength and vigor as they once had to do this type of work. So that was another reason why he was in mourning. And one word, or words rather, that jumped out at me was, if you notice, it said 3 full weeks. Now, last week in Daniel chapter 9, we talked about weeks representing how many years? 1 week representing 7 years. This is literally 3 full weeks, as in 21 days. This was taken from Hebrew text. And so the Hebrew text specified that this was not 21 years. This was 21 days. It was actually 3 weeks as we would experience in earthly time. So in this very last vision, Daniel realizes the chaos that's going to ensue. And so he knew that it was time to really begin to pray and to mourn and fast. And so he did this, and he knew that this was the best thing to do. And he denied himself the good food. He denied himself the wine. He denied himself all these things. And it wasn't because of why he chose not to consume those foods when he was first taken into captivity. You know, back then when he was taken into captivity as a young teenager, he did it because he wanted to prove that his God was greater and his God's food or provisions would be far greater than anything that earthly king could provide. But reason why he abstained from these foods, because he literally was fasting from all of life's luxuries. He was taking all of that away and pouring all of his heart and soul into fasting and prayer for 21 days. And that's what verse 3 tells us. It reiterates that he did not eat these rich foods. And he understood that his heart was burdened. And you know, we think about our country and the state that it's in, not the world, but the United States of America. And we think about the terrible state that it's in, and would we be willing to make those type of sacrifices? If we could, would we really get down on our knees and would we really fast for 21 days and pour our heart out like Daniel did for his country? That's what it was about. He wasn't doing this just to please God. So, oh, here I am, Daniel, your faithful servant. I'm doing what you need me to do, God. He was pouring his heart and soul out for his countrymen. That's what he was doing. He wanted them to be spared. He knew that he was spared. He knew that his sins had been forgiven and any present or future sins would be forgiven. But he was still so utterly concerned for his brethren. So now we move on to the coming of that certain man, verses 4 through 9. And that coming of that certain man is this angel, this vision, this person that appeared. And different commentaries that I have read, some felt that this vision came to Daniel as a pre-incarnate Jesus. Some felt that it was another angel. And after we go through some more verses tonight, I will let you draw your own conclusions, but I will also share with you my thoughts as to what I feel that it was. Whether I'm right or wrong, I want to share that with you. So looking at verses 4 through 9, it says, "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the brilliance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it, but a great terror fell on them, and they ran and hid. I was left alone looking at this great vision. No strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale, and I was powerless. I heard the words he said, and when I heard them, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground." As we sit here and we read those words, you know, we can kind of have one of those in awe moments. But if that was you standing on the shoreline of Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, or this is you maybe Tuesday out at Lake Watery, and all of a sudden this vision comes to you and you see this, and all of your family or all your friends that are with you sense this presence, and then they flee from you and you're just left there standing and you're looking at this presence, you probably would still be in awe, but I'm sure, I know I would be terrified. Because what is it? It's a supernatural experience, something that we do not see on a common occurrence. So obviously, remember, once again, you know, we looked at Daniel as this mighty, strong, faithful man, but still, he walked in the flesh just like you and I walk in the flesh. And so therefore, he was scared. This emphatic vision was there for his eyes only, but his buddies left him because they felt like something was wrong. You know, we can think about, matter of fact, I heard this on the radio this past week. Back in the old days when coal miners used to go up in West Virginia mining for coal, they would take canaries with them, little canaries in cages. And those canaries would be super, super quiet. But then all of a sudden, if they began to chirp one with another, it let the miners know that something was going on and there may be a tremble deep within the earth or further down into the shaft of that coal mine, and they would get the canaries and they would leave out, and sure enough, there would be small tunnel collapses. So the canaries serve this wonderful purpose, and so those canaries sense that, so these humans sense that there was something different going on. And they left. They got out of there and left Daniel there, weakened. He trembled at the voice of this vision. If you would, turn to Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verses 12 through 16. I'm going to read this, and I want you to have in your mind the description that we just read from Daniel. Revelation 1, 12 through 16. "Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of a cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength." Very similar comparisons. And we know who's being referenced here. This is Jesus. So we can see, we can gather our own conclusion as to why scholars, theologians, who are much more intelligent than I, would think that this was Jesus who came and who was giving Daniel this final vision, which kind of makes sense. This is Daniel's final vision that he's going to see, his final vision that he's going to interpret. It kind of makes sense to me that Jesus would be the one to come in and deliver that and then help him interpret it. But We'll read later that this is not the case. Many scholars had this great idea that this theophany of Christ was him in the deity of Jesus Christ himself was there standing on the banks of the Tigris. Many believed it. But if you would, look at verse 13. We're back in Daniel chapter 10. Look at verse 13 and follow along with this. It says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Now what he's saying here, what this statement's coming from, that man that we've already read about. That's who's saying this right here. So it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. So 21 days divided by 7 gives us 3 weeks. Remember, that's how long Daniel was fasting and mourning, for 3 weeks, 21 days. "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help after I had been there with the kings of Persia." Now, so if this person was Jesus that Daniel was seeing, and Jesus was doing battle in Persia. Now, he wasn't literally battling in flesh form with man. He was battling demons, the evil spirits. And aren't you glad that our eyes cannot see that? There is a battle between good and evil literally going on right in this very sanctuary. Everywhere we go, there is battles between good and evil spirits everywhere. And so this is what was going on in Persia. The evil spirits had really come into this country and had taken over the leaders, and they were being led by evil, by Satan himself. And so do you recall last week in Daniel chapter 9 when we talked about his praying and how as soon as he began to pray, God heard his prayer and he sent Gabriel to come and to minister to him? Remember, we talked about that last week. Well, this was three weeks prior to this angel was coming. This vision that he saw, this individual, was coming to Daniel. He was getting ready to help Daniel. But he looked to his right or maybe to his left, wherever Persia was located, as he was descending, and he saw a great evil battle spiritually going on. So he had to stop and he had to tend to that battle. And he needed help from the archangel Michael. Now, if this was Jesus, would you think that he needed help? No. Jesus would not have needed any help from any angels. Not one angel, not 10,000 angels, not a myriad of angels. Jesus can handle it all. So this is why I feel that this is not Jesus pre-incarnate. This was another angel. Angels are messengers from God sent to help, to comfort, to teach others and to show others words from God. The mighty Jesus is not dependent upon any angel, not even the archangel. All throughout the Bible, angels have been used as messengers for God, and this case proved to be no different. And we're going to read now the importance of the communication of angels, and this is kind of going to break away from how our study has gone since January, because we're going to focus on the importance of this man being an angel, and what role angels play in God's realm of glory. As the aged Daniel lay in a state of exhaustion, God sent a ministering angel to impart strength on him. Here we see one of the many instances where angels perform as ministering spirits to God's heirs of salvation. So now we're going to look at verse 10 and 12 of Daniel chapter 10. My subtopic is actually, it says, angelic conflict. Suddenly a hand touched me. Now this is Daniel speaking. Suddenly a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. He said to me, "Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I'm saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you." After he said this to me, I stood trembling. Now, I'm using the Christian Standard Bible tonight. Your version may say, "Fear not." But the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. For I'm from the first day that you proposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers." How comforting is that? So think about this for a moment. It says, from the first day that you proposed. Now, it doesn't mean from the first day in which he proposed in his heart that prayer 3 weeks ago as he began to mourn and fast. He's talking about when he initially recognized God for all of his sovereignty. So the very day that you recognize that you're in need of a Savior and you allow the Holy Spirit to come live within your heart, this took place within you. When you propose to understand and to humble yourself before your God, that is when your prayers were heard. Because unless you've prayed the sinner's prayer, we know that those prayers go no higher than the ceiling. They're nothing but mere words being uttered. But when you've got God living within you and your heart is being directed by the Holy Spirit, your prayers do not fall upon deaf ears. When you understand and humble yourself before God, your prayers will be heard. Your prayers will be answered. Bear in mind, not in the way in which we always hope or want, but your prayers will always be answered by God. This is a promise by Him. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So what this verse is, verse 14, what it's telling us, it just supports even greater the importance, or the important role rather, of angels. He says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So think about that for a moment. For they are being ministered for the heirs of salvation. So therefore, if you are not a child of God, you're not an heir of His salvation. You're not. Those angels cannot minister to you because you're not His. The communication of the angel. How much of the presence of this angel Daniel detected, we're not really told. But we do know that Daniel was aware of being touched by the angel. It says, this was a touch from God to arouse Daniel. And to get him back to his feet, God was preparing Daniel to regain his strength so he could receive and fully grasp the vision which was getting ready to be delivered unto him. He wanted Daniel to have a clear mind so that his interpretation would be completely clear for this final vision. Verse 11 reiterates, it says, "Daniel, you are a man treasured by God." So you can put your name right there if you'd like. And read this out loud in third person if you choose. I can say, "Michael, you are a man treasured by God." You say, "Miss Roxanne, you are treasured by God." You put your name there. Anybody sitting here today, if you called upon God to be your saving grace, you put your name in that verse. You are treasured by God. So he wanted Daniel to understand this. Daniel, God loves you, Daniel. Daniel, God needs you to hear. Because I got something awesome and important to tell you. So upon hearing these words, the old prophet stood up, but he was still weak and he was still trembling. But this is something else we've got to remember too. Let's think, for example, if you went 3 weeks, 21 days, and you didn't eat anything, maybe drank a little water, maybe drank a little, or maybe ate a little lettuce or something just to give you a little bit, and for 21 days, you'd be weak from that alone. Let alone being 84, 85 years old and then seeing this great vision on the Tigris River. So look at all of these different things that are playing in Daniel's life at this current moment. Of course he's weak. You know, Robert, Michael, and Brody, they'll go an hour and a half and they haven't eaten yet. And, oh, they're starving. "Daddy, I'm starving." And, you know, they don't know what starving is. I don't know what starving is. And I'm sure none of you probably do not know what starving is, but I couldn't imagine going 3 weeks without food and maybe just a little water. So, of course, he was weak, and there was really only one way that he would be able to garner any strength, and that was to be touched by this angel. And something else that I noticed here with Daniel, too, is the fact that how unselfish he is and how faithful he is, that he knew that this was the only way to have a heavenly ministry, was to completely dedicate his life and soul to God so that he could do whatever possible for his fallen man. Matthew 4:11 says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." See, even Jesus Christ was ministered to by angels. We have further proof of this in Luke 22:43. It says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Now, because you remember that Jesus was living in the human flesh, and he needed strengthening. And those angels came in and they did their part, just like those same angels can come in and do their very part for you and for me. The angels' first assuring and encouraging words to Daniel were, "Do not be afraid," or "Fear not." Because if you think about it, there really is no basis for fear if you're a trusting child of God. But we can read throughout the Bible, for example, when Mary was greeted, what was Mary told? "Fear not." What was the shepherds told? "Fear not." If we're trusting children of God, we should not have any fears. We should know that one way or another, things are going to work out for our good if we put our faith and trust in God. "From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand," this is what Daniel was being told by that angel. That goes back to Daniel 10, verse 12. "From the very first day that Daniel set his heart upon God, God found favor in him from that point forward." And this same thing is true for you and for me. So as we walk in communion with our blessed Lord, we may rest in the assurance of knowing that when we take our place before the throne of grace and prayer, we have immediate access to God. And that's so very true. You know, I really do treasure a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, and I've shared this with you before, and it's such a wonderful time when we come in here and pray together, and we have a Bible study, I guess you'd say, on Wednesday evenings. But when we come together and we all begin to pray, we all enter in the exact same moment that throne room of grace. Because as we all bow our heads and we begin to pray, we're all uttering different words, all uttering different prayer concerns. Or when we're first praying, if you recall, we're all praying for different people. And we know that each one of those people who are highlighted on our prayer list, they all have different needs. But yet we're all praying at one time, but we're all together in that throne room of grace. We have immediate access to God, and this should be a great encourager for you in your walk, in your Christian faith. Instant access to God. 1 John 5, 14-15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him." This is John saying this about the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. "That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Now that's important. According to whose will? Jesus' will. Not my will. We pray for God's will to be done, not our will to be done. So if we're confident when we do this and we ask this in Jesus' name, we know that he's going to hear us. Because when you begin to pray, you've already entered into that throne room of grace. You've entered into God's prayer room. Verse 15 says, "And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Now that's what's so great as well. We know that God will answer those prayers. We know that he hears them. But remember that the Holy Spirit is our go-between here on earth. But Jesus is our intercessor in heaven. He's the one that begins to submit those petitions to his heavenly Father so that we can have those prayers answered. And so in this very book here of 1 John, the apostle here is enlarging somewhat upon the truth in the angel's statement to Daniel. And so basically what John is saying here is that the believer who desires the will of God and who has confidence in the wisdom and power of God knows he will receive what is asked. Now, don't you agree that Daniel felt that in his heart? You know he did. Daniel felt that any prayer he submitted to God, God was going to provide an answer. He knew it. He'd seen it with his friends. He saw it as he was resting and lounging upon those lions as his three buddies were cast into the fire. He saw God's faithfulness and he knew that God was going to take care of him. John used the word confidence, and this the confidence of. Another word that he could have used would be boldness. John had great boldness. Daniel had great boldness and confidence in God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." put that verse on a post-it note and put it on the dash of your car. Put it on a mirror in your bathroom or somewhere where you can read Hebrews 4:16 daily. Let us therefore come boldly. It doesn't say just come when you want to. Or when you come to me, don't come to me sheepishly as if you don't think I'm concerned for you. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You're not going to find mercy and you're not going to find grace in anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find it in His Word. You'll find it through conversation with Him. You can find it through Jesus Christ. When God's will becomes our will, we are enabled to express our minds boldly in His presence, and that without fear of embarrassment. That's what's important too. I really do feel that fear and embarrassment is what hinders our Christian growth, mine included. Who wants to fail? Nobody. Who loves being embarrassed? No one. I truly feel that's why we're missing out. I sang in a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and when I was singing, there were two individuals from the family of the deceased sitting in front of me. And as I was singing, they began to raise their hands, and they were praising Jesus. I was singing, "How great thou art," and their hands were raised, and they were in total worship with Christ. And people were watching as they did that, because how often do you see that in a funeral? I can honestly say in all the funerals that I've sang in, I've never seen anybody begin to raise their hands and praise God in adoration. But this was taking place. This individual had no fear. This individual was not worried about embarrassment. And why? Her eyes were focused on God. And God was giving her the peace of knowing that her loved one was it. In heaven. This spirit of this lovely lady who had passed was in heaven. So this daughter, this granddaughter rather, was praising God for His goodness. And that's what it's all about. We should not have any fear. We should not be embarrassed of Jesus. Just as Amanda played this morning, you know, the song by Lee Greenwood. You know, we stand up for our country. We should stand up for Jesus, because He really is the one who has set us free. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should not have any fears. We should not have any embarrassments. We should always be bold for Christ. We may not get answers immediately when we lift our prayers to God, but we know that He hears us, because it's always on His time, the time of promise with God. A quote from Dr. Roy L. Lauren says, "As a matter of fact, the answer may be long in coming, but as a matter of faith, it is ours at the time of our asking." Think about that. It may take a while for that answer to come to you, but as soon as that prayer has been submitted, the answer through faith has already been given. There's two more sections that go with Daniel chapter 10, the conflict in the spirit world, and then the cause of the angels coming. We will come back to that next Sunday, because I have a feeling the conflict in the spirit world. We're only going to be talking about two specific verses, but I've got a feeling that this could get pretty in depth. And we may be able to transition over into chapter 11 next week as well. I don't know yet, but we will stop here. So tonight, a brief overview of tonight. Our main focus was the fact that Daniel himself had great concern for his country, and that Daniel knew that there was only one thing to do about this, and this was to pray. But then Daniel also realized that he was being ministered to by an angel. Now, it doesn't say that it's Gabriel, and it doesn't say that it's Michael. I think this particular time, it was just one of God's angels coming to be a minister. But whatever angel this was had enough power to be able to fight demons and evil spirits in Persia. And then finally was able to break away through the assistance of Michael the archangel to come and minister to Daniel, for that was his main goal by God. And so as we will then learn next week what the important role of the spirits are, and unfortunately we know that this is going to take place, that when that 70th week comes and we begin to, or the ones who are left here begin to live in that 7 years, that last 7 years, or that last week, these type of things are going to transpire. Evil will abound. The leaders will be consumed with Satan. And all of them are going to be striving to have more and more power. But they're not going to be able to obtain that power because there's only going to be one. That's going to be the Antichrist, who is going to attempt to be ruler of the earth. Remember, he is going to fashion himself into the God. And that is what he will stress to so many people who are left behind. So if you get a chance this week, go ahead and read chapter 10 again if you haven't already, or if you have already, but read it again. I encourage you to go ahead and read chapter 11 and go ahead and read 12. There are not many verses in these final three chapters, but I would recommend that you read it because it will allow you to understand more and more, and it'll make the Sunday evening services be a little more understandable, I think, for you, because it really has helped me to go ahead and read them in succession to one another. Don't read one chapter and maybe put the Bible down. Go, if you can, build time in your schedule to maybe go and read those three in a row, and then study on it a little bit, and you'll understand a little bit more about what Daniel's vision was. And we all know and surmise why it was such a perilous time for Daniel, because you know we would not want to have to face those type of visions and know that we've got to be able to try to interpret those types of revelation. So as always, I encourage you to be bold, be confident in your walk with Christ, and be willing to be like Daniel. Be willing to show others what it means to be faithful, to be a fervent prayer warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can be, as we discussed this morning, that fig tree that bears great fruit. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening service. God, I do thank you for every individual that is here, Lord. And I pray now that as we leave your house of worship, God, that we will go out and about and we will try our very best to put you at the forefront of our lives, Lord, and that we'll think about Daniel and his purpose, Lord, and how he was such a great man of prayer, God. But more importantly, God, it was his faith. There was not one thing that transpired in his life that he knew you could not control. So God, this is my prayer tonight. May everybody who sits here in your congregation this evening